Thanks.
Doing good.
Yeah, thank you. Am I on? Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I am Tim Schneckloth. Pastor Doug asked me to fill in for him the next few weeks, and he always does this to me. He always gives me a series like on marriage, you know, and then heads out of town. All right. And that aspect of, you know, why is it that he asked me to speak on marriage? It's not because I'm an expert at it. I guess the only thing that makes me an expert on marriage is that I can give you today the things not to do within a marriage. And so you can take a lot of notes based off of that. But Doug did share with me just specifically, and not in detail, that there's a lot of marriages that are struggling within Northridge, struggling within North Scott, struggling within our culture and our world today. And he and I, when we got together, felt it was very important to do another marriage series. And so the next 3 weeks, we're going to walk through, but I don't want this to be really a series on an opinion. I don't want it to be a series on cultural relevance of what the culture says marriage is today. I don't want this to become a political debate. It's not my intention at all. But we are going to go in this series into some places that maybe some of you don't want to go. I get it. I've been there. Some of you, this is very personal, and it's not my intention to rub salt into a wound. But I do want to bring God's word to you boldly, with truth, but most importantly, with love, as we go through this. I'm reminded, and I want to ask you guys, I love that we had no idea what the title was going to be. When he said Hitch, all I thought is that Will, Smith movie, Hitch, you know. But didn't think that was really, really a good place to go. But the aspect of when I was putting this together, I kind of made light. I said, okay, Brandy, you can't be here, for the next 3 weeks, because she'd be too much of a distraction. She'd either laugh or you'd hear a lot of, yeah, right, from her over there. But it's been a tough week. In fact, our middle child, Allie, we've been dealing with sickness. She woke up this morning throwing up, and Brandy not feeling good on Mother's Day. And it was a rough week at home with some situations, a lot of distractions. So it made me really think that this is the timing that we're needing to bring this message to our church because of everything that's going on. But I'm reminded of this scripture for you guys before we go into the other scriptures. And it's really, really about myself. I hate to say this. But 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. For those of you who don't know me very well, I'm a divorcee. I've been married and divorced before I was married and had our family with Brandy. Brandy and I, we lived together. And dare I say it, we had sexual relationships before we got married. That's me in my past. So when I sit up here and I preach on this, and I'm preaching on some of these topics, I have been there. I understand what it means. But I have been justified and saved by the blood of Christ, and I am being continually sanctified in my life and in my marriage. So as we go into this, know that I have walked in a lot of your shoes. I do feel there is very much a real attack on marriages, but I also feel that most people in their hearts want to be and like to be married. when we see that marriage is the norm, I don't know if a lot of you guys, I'm a big statistics guy, and Barner Group is a great Christian statistic group that puts out a lot of information. They said this, in addition to finding that 4 out of every 5 adults, 78% have been married at least once, the Barna study revealed that even higher proportions of born-again Christians, 84%, tie the knot. That eclipses the portion among people aligned with non-Christian faith, but it's still 74%. And those who say they're atheist or agnostic, still 65% get married. Think about that. Because in most marriage ceremonies, not all, but most marriage ceremonies, it's a God thing. You know, the majority of them are in a church, before a priest and a pastor, and before God and these witnesses. It's something that people want to do. I honestly think it is part of what God has instilled and put in us. But let's get to the first bullet point that's on your handout today. When I went into studying this, there's one reference that I have a lot, and it's called the Holman Christian Study Bible, but it's also an encyclopedia or dictionary. And I really pulled their structure. Sorry about that, guys. You can tell I'm a rookie at this. You still hear me okay? The marriage definition came from that, and this is where I just wanted to share with you guys, and we're breaking it down into these three sections. Marriage is the sacred covenantal union. Sacred covenantal union of one man and one woman. We see here in Genesis 2:18-24. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will help make a helper who is just right for him." So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And then the man chose the name of each and every one. He gave them names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, "This is one of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." The beautiful picture of what God ordained to be between a man and a woman. Literally that he creates man, and how he creates woman is out of man himself, that they both come from each other and from God. But, you know, we can say, well, that's Old Testament. A lot of times we look at, you know, what Jesus said. Jesus reaffirms this in Matthew 19:4-6. And this is the Message version, kind of more of a modern day, sorry about this, guys, more of a modern day language. Haven't you read in the Bible that the Creator originally made man and woman for each other, male and female? And because of this, a man leaves his father and mother and is firmly bonded to his wife, becoming one flesh. No longer two bodies, but one. Because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. I love that saying, that this creation of a man and woman is one of his greatest creations of art. And no one should desecrate that by separating it. But yet, what's the reality of life? Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. The reality of life is that divorce is widespread. I'm a statistic of that. But that statistic does not define me in my life. Again from Barna, I want you to hear this. Among adults who have been married, the study discovered that 1/3, 33% have experienced at least one divorce. That means that among all Americans 18 years of age or older, they have been married or not, 25% have gone through a marital split, which is saying 18 or older, they've gone through some type of marital split, 25%. You know, again, 25% doesn't seem like a lot. Guys, it is when you get right down to it. It's one-third. The study also showed that the percentage of adults that have been married and divorced varies from segment to segment. Here's the thing that we like to do in Christianity. We like to take these statistics and make them what we want. And what we do is we say, well, guess what? You know, I'm more conservative versus liberal, and conservatives' percentages are a lot better than liberals in being, you know, married and staying married and not getting divorced. Okay, that's true. But guess what they do with the statistics? They take us as Christians and they segment us into Catholics, evangelicals, Reformed, okay? Here's what I want you to understand. When we lump all of us as Christians together in with non-Christians, guess what? There's no difference in the rate of divorce. 33% to 32%. See, here's the thing. We as Christians say that we're saved, which we are when we believe in Christ. We say that we have the power of the Holy Spirit into us. But yet within our marriages, what we're saying as Christians, we don't look any different than the world. When we stand up and we say that we want to show the world what it means for marriage to be between a man and a woman, and yet we have nothing to stand upon when we show the world really that our marriages don't mean that much to us. Now, my marriage, my first one, meant a lot to me. But I had no idea what God's standard for marriage was when I was going into it. And when you don't have God's measuring stick, God's standard of what it is to have a marriage and what marriage really is, you're going in severely handicapped. Severely handicapped. Now, I want to tell you guys, and I say this with love but with truth, God hates divorce. How do I know this? Because in my studies, it says it in Malachi 2:16. God hates it. But God hates it for this reason. He knows firsthand what God does to people's lives. God knows what divorce does to children and families. That's why God hates it. God doesn't hate you if you've been divorced. God doesn't hate Tim because he's been divorced. What I do see in Romans 5:8, that God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. That's how much God loves us. God loves you passionately and deeply. But he hates sin because he sees what it does to his children, us. The only way that I can really explain what divorce was when I was going through it, it was like what I called walking death. It was like I was mourning a death, but yet the person and the relationship that I was mourning that was over, I saw still walking around. And when I saw that person, the feelings and emotions came right back and flooded all over into me again, and it was like walking death. Nothing I could do to restore and bring that relationship back together, a feeling of hopelessness and loneliness. I could keep myself busy for 8, 10, 12 hours a day at work, go out at night with friends, but there was still that time that I would lay in my bed at night by myself and say, what happened? That is the reality. That's why God hates it, because of what it does to us. And a lot of times where we take that loneliness and pain, we take it and it manifests into bitterness and unforgiveness and a lack to really truly love again. Our second point is that a marriage is formed when the two, one man and one woman, swear an oath of lifelong loyalty and love to one another. And when that is broken, it hurts. Again, most of us want to be married because we don't want to be alone. We don't want to go through life by ourselves. We want to have someone to share this life with. And I just know that that's in the tendency of God's plan for our lives. Now, I've got wonderful people in the ministry that have decided in their life to stay single. And there is nothing wrong with that. And the relationships that they have with God and other believers is wonderful. And really, what marriage is a true snapshot, a manifestation, a look at what God has for us as He being the bridegroom and us being the bride, and what the church should really look like. And unfortunately, when we look at marriage, we don't see that of what God intended it to be and to look like and to teach us about the church. God expects His people to keep their word, though, through better or through worse. This next scripture talks about what a committed marriage looks like. I've got two versions that I want to share with you. The first one is through the New Living Translation, Ephesians 5, 21 through 26. "And further submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as the Lord, as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. As the scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and a wife must respect her husband." See, okay, here's sometimes the problems that we do when we go into scriptures and we look at it and say, you know, that doesn't pertain in a sense to the culture that we live in today. You know, it can be a tough pill for some people to swallow who are very independent men and women in our culture. But I want to look at the Message version, which again is a more modern day language. Because this submitting to your husband's wives is a real tough one for some women today. I get it. But listen to this, the Message version. "Out of respect for Christ, be courteous and reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife in the way that Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His word evokes her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they already are one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds it and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is that the way Christ treats the church, and it provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband." I love that picture in the Message version of what it means. Respect, love, cherishing. That's what it's supposed to be. A common reverence of God in our lives bringing us together as husband and wife. That's what God wants. Why? Because that's what He did for His church. That's what He does for you. So, it's a beautiful description, I feel, painting an incredible picture of what marriage should and could look like for each and every one of us. It's what God longs for us to have through this lifelong oath when we take it serious and keep our word. It reveals to us what marriage is really about. Okay, yeah. We're going to have to go here. It's about sex, right? Kind of. In a big way. See, this is something we don't talk a lot about in church. And I think we've missed a lot of the point. And we're not going to get R-rated here, but we are going to get PG-13 in a way that I want to bring it to a real fact this week and especially going into next week. Sexual intimacy should not dominate the union of our marriage, but it is a beautiful natural design within God's creation between one man, one woman, to bring oneness to the marital relationship. This relationship is to be holy and pure in a sense that it is not to be degraded to a level of buying a new car. Okay? Think of it this way. One of the worst investments that we could make is to purchase a new car, unless you've gone through Heather's Dave Ramsey and you have cash to pay for it. Okay, but let's say we don't, okay? Why? Because when we drive a car off the parking lot, it depreciates in value very quickly, doesn't it? But here's my analogy and how I want you to look at it through buying a new car. Most young people today depreciate the value of their intimate relationships by living together and having sex before marriage. They kick the tires. They look under the hood, no pun intended. They take it for a spin and make sure it's what they both want before they make that big purchase. Barna, again, says this. I really want you to listen to this. Who has written more than 36 books of intersection between faith and culture? Barna stated that information about marriage, healthy relationships, and divorce does not seem to have much influence on people's choices. Even government statistics and a wealth of other research data show that cohabitation increases the likelihood of divorce. Yet, cohabitating is growing in popularity like never before. Studies show that the importance and the value of preparing for marriage seem to fall on deaf ears. America has become an experimental, experience-driven culture. Rather than learn from the objective information and teaching based on that information that is true and out there, in fact, people prefer to follow the instincts that let the chips fall where they may. We're given to the tendency that we expect America to retain the highest divorce rate among the developing nations of the world because of our arrogance and pride that somehow, some way, me and my girlfriend, we're not going to be that statistic. Brandy and I were one of those statistics. And I want to tell you, the baggage that Brandy and I brought to our marriage nearly destroyed our marriage about 4 years ago. One of the big things was that we had to work through with a good friend of mine was that we were selfish people living our own lives. And Brandy really resented that I made the choice 15 years ago to go into ministry, and I really didn't make her a part of that decision. We also have had problems within our sex life because of us not making it what God wanted it to be because we knew better prior to getting married. See, guys, we just kind of let the chips fall where they may and think they'll work their way out. The statistics have shown that they don't. And when we mess with fire, we get burned, and we can get burned badly. Because God's intention for sexual intimacy, being between one man and one woman within His sacred covenantal union alone, as we have seen in this next scripture, says this in Song of Songs 2-4. He brought me to the banquet hall and He looked on me with love. Now, I want you to understand that the aspect of this, guys. Back in the Jewish days when they were doing marriage ceremonies, it lasted a week. You guys remember Jesus, Cana, water into wine? That was a week-long celebration. It had been going on a long time. That's like towards the end of the week when Jesus turned that water into the best wine. It's a banquet and ceremony and wedding reception of all wedding receptions. Now, one of the things that they did is they consummated the marriage the first night. And what they would do within that marriage consummation is the bride and groom would go in and seal the deal of the marriage. Okay, listen to the bride describing it. It's very short, but this is what she's talking about. He, meaning her groom, brought me to the banquet hall and He looked on me with love. Guys, single guys, that is all that your wife is wanting on her wedding day, is for you to look on her with great love. Not lust, but love. That's what he wants, or she wants, and that's what God wants for both of you. Why is this such an important part of God's plan within marriage? Well, for one simple reason. It's family. Now, we can say today, we can go to a doctor and some petri dish, and if that's what you have to do, we've had friends that have done that, I'm not saying it, but the percentages of people that are still having to, you know, be artificially impregnated versus what God's natural plan and tendency is, it's staggering. You know, we're still doing it God's way, the majority of us. God made man and woman to come together to build a family. And we also see that beautiful aspect of an extension of a family being through adoption too. But the aspect what God intended for His creation was based off of His design to be fruitful and multiply, and the intimate sexual relationships based off the love for one another as a husband and a wife, mentally, physically, and spiritually. So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply in Genesis 1, 27, 28. It is in God's plan for us to be fruitful and to multiply. God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of our human society. Without it, our society will crumble. That is why God has established His sacred covenantal union between one man and one woman, who needs His instructions to be fruitful and multiply in forming families. Because of God's natural design, anyone from a Christian to an atheist can start a family. It's just God's natural design for humans. Anyone can do it. But God is looking for the Joshuas in this world today that will take another oath that is an extension of the marriage oath. And we see this in Joshua 24:15, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard this before, but hopefully it brings in a new context today. But if it doesn't please you to worship Yahweh, God, choose for yourselves today the one you will worship, the gods of your fathers that worship beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites, which could say the gods of the United States of America today, or are you going to do what Joshua's family did? And he said, as for me and my family, we are going to worship God. We are going to live for God first and foremost. That is what we need so much of in our world today. Men, women, husbands, and wives that truly love each other, that truly understand the covenantal sacred union between a man and a woman that God has brought together, to be fruitful and multiply, to have families and to raise our children and train them up in God's ways where we will go here next week. But I want you to understand, if you're going through the pain and suffering of divorce today, and it's been in your past, and you feel ashamed or you feel bitter or unforgiveness is in your heart, if you feel like, man, I there's no way God could love me because I'm in a relationship now that we're living together or we're having sex outside of marriage, I'm here to tell you, there is forgiveness. It's here. Look at my life. It's here for you today. God loves you. All you have to do is ask for that forgiveness. And it's freely given to you by God. See, our marriages and families are worth fighting for. And that's exactly where we're going to go within the next 2 weeks. That we're going to show and talk about how we fight for our marriages instead of fighting in our marriages. And I just want you guys to know that there is an attack on marriages in our culture and in this world today. But God is bigger than any attack that is being, you know, brought against us. And together, with God's help, we will overcome. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray that I did as good a job as I could to focus on your word and what it says. I would pray that people would look through these scriptures this week and study them for themselves and to see what it is that God's word has to say about marriage, about a union between one man and one woman, and the purpose of it to be glorifying to you and a reflection of your church and to bring about the family, which is the foundation of our society. Lord, please bless marriages. Please help marriages. This week when I was doing my prayer time, and I have my little devotion prayer thing that I just started this week, yesterday it said this, before coming here today, pray for struggling marriages. I did yesterday and I do now. I pray for marriages that are struggling right now, Lord, that they would take the first step, which is a tough one, to just admit that. I know it was tough for Brandy and I, but it was so worth it that we were able to have a friend step into our lives and help us through a very rough time in our marriage. Lord, I just ask as we go into your word the next 2 weeks that it is your word that transforms our hearts, not a sermon series or not what I say or what I preach, but your word through our prayers. So I ask you just to prepare our hearts and minds for what you have in store the next 2 weeks as we go in to counteract the attack of marriages. Bless this time together. Bless this wonderful Mother's Day. In Jesus' name we pray.